As you've noticed, today is Corpus Christi, Texas Day. I've been working all the facts and figures about Corpus Christi, Texas. I am an adopted Texan. Many of you know that I went to college in Texas, Arlington Baptist College, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing college, and then fell into sin and became a charismatic Episcopalian. at least that's what my Baptist friends tell me. So I don't believe them at all, and I'm so glad. Actually, I think that I was set free, and they may still be in some kind of bondage or something. But if you're Baptist, I'm just kidding. Just a joke. Work with me on this. Yeah, thank you. Oh, boy. Thank you. Great. Is it streaming? Are we streaming live? This doggone technology is killing me. Well, actually, what's interesting about the CEC and fascinating is that it's really not Corpus Christi Sunday. Although we are going to celebrate Corpus Christi Day. One of the things I like to talk about from John chapter 6 with my Baptist friends is, you know, they want to just recognize, many of us have been taught, you know, in evangelical societies that, you know, the body and the blood, it's just a wafer and it's grape juice. It doesn't mean anything. We're just drinking it. That's what they pretty much tell you. We're following Jesus in his example. But John chapter 6 really drills down hard. And as was read so well, at the end of that story, what happens is many of the disciples left Jesus. That's what it says. Now, if it's just grape juice and crackers, why would they be offended? Honestly, you have to ask yourself, I mean, this is a very clear story, very clear, in that there's something more to it. And so the church, the ancient church, got it right. They said, no, this is not a memorial service in the sense that we just remember Jesus. This is a remembrance of, this has effect on us. It affects us. It does more than just remember. It affects who we are. We take in the life of Jesus. That's what we do. We take in his spirit, his life. So today we are, and every Sunday we're going to celebrate Corpus Christi Sunday, because we're going to take in the body and blood of Jesus. Just as it says, eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will never die. You have life eternal. Don't miss out on life eternal, okay? Not that our friends in the evangelical, I think they just get this wrong. And they get it wrong in a real kind of sad way. They go to the hyperbole story. Well, Jesus was just talking in hyperbole, you know, which kind of refers to something else. Well, then why did they leave? Why were they offended? Disciples, people who had followed him. Well, this is not at all what I prepared for. So I'm going to read you the gospel according to the CEC for today's lesson. And then I'm going to make some couple of comments, and we'll celebrate Corpus Christi Sunday in the best kind of way. So in Mark chapter 3, this is actually the reading that was supposed to happen today. The bishops a while back changed up some things. They sent out a little memo and said, hey, we changed the lectionary a little bit. Please refer to these lectionary changes. But they didn't say which ones they were. So, right? So if we just happen to, you know, we're creatures of habit. So we just, you know, oh, there it is. Let's do it. We've done this way for, you know, 100 years. And so why change it? But they did make some changes. And I think we celebrated Corpus Christi on Wednesday night, right? Right. So so we've already done this. Okay. So if you missed Wednesday like I did, then you missed out on whoever did Father Looker teach this. Yeah, so I'm sure he's eloquent, you know, well qualified to teach the Corpus Christi Sunday. Anyway, today's lesson is actually found in Mark chapter 3, and it's an interesting lesson, and I have a couple of comments about that. Let me read it to you. It's titled, Jesus and Beelzebub. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they were to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he's possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons. So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, the house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. Now there are two other lessons about this, and in fact, neither of those is it recorded that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. But that's a whole other story. So what I wanted to talk about today, first of all, is that we had a really great word for the kids, and I was not here last Sunday, and so I missed the announcement about Father David's retirement. Now, everybody's heard that, right? Nobody's surprised. Okay. So I just want to encourage you, Father David. This is like the season of retirements. Kathy, I believe, is retiring from the Duval County. Yeah, you don't stand up and dance, Kathy, because she's going to be doing the happy dance Tuesday. She's probably going to be doing Monday and Tuesday. But I just want to encourage you about retirement, because I was at a retirement party the other night for one of the teachers at Darla School, and it was such a fun event, and I'm really looking forward to being at yours. But she was relaxed and happy, and I just believe that, we've exchanged ideas over the years, and sometimes loudly, we don't always agree on things. Not all, you know what I mean. We've had some differences of opinion, but you know what? Father David's the kind of man that, and I am too. That we'll say what we got to say, and I know everybody thinks I'm mild and meek, and most of the time I am, but occasionally things, we have a chat, but it's always been good to be a minister under Father David's ministry and care, because he's got such a great heart, and of course that's where Satan's, attacking him. It's just like that. So, whoever is the next rector, guard your heart. That's what I would say. Guard your heart, because Satan comes after us in wicked ways. But I'm so grateful that he's allowed us really the opportunity to preach occasionally, and to give us an opportunity just to, give him a little time off, a little rest, and then get to share, what God's kind of doing in our own lives. And I think it's been just such a joy and a privilege. And so, I know on this farewell tour, we get to say goodbye to Janice and to Father David, but not goodbye, just take a break and come back. We'll find lots for you to do. So, yeah. You get to volunteer now for ministry, so that'll be great. You'll love it. So what is this saying to us today? What is this passage saying to us? I did want to say that, and I may include this in a little bit, but I noticed yesterday, it was June the 6th, and we had celebrated Memorial Day a couple of weeks ago, and I had invited up everybody who was in the military to celebrate with us, which I love to do. But I was thinking about, what did today mean? What did June the 7th in 1944 mean? And the House in America at that time was not divided. As you can imagine, The United States was very aware and now had known, it was announced that the invasion had happened. And there were probably millions of mothers and daddies on their knees, right? Well, I'm sorry. About 10,000, the official count is around 4,500 that had died on June the 6th to liberate France, who had liberated the United States. So it really, in some ways, was a small price to pay, unless you were one of the, you know, 4,500 that gave your life that day. But I thought, you know, what did June the 7th bring to America? And it was certainly not a house divided. We didn't find America, you know, on the right and on the left and accusing one another. We were probably one nation at that point under God. You have to be. We saw that at 9/11 when we all stood together and we prayed together and we came to our churches and the churches were overflowing. And so when those kind of crises happens in the lives of Americans, we do tend to stand together. And so for that, we should be very, very grateful. We need to be a grateful nation. And unfortunately, we tend to get caught up in too much of the minutia, I think. And I'm not saying that I'm not trying to take any political stands because I'm, you know, I don't even want to say, but I think we as Christians, we tend to get our eyes off of the ball, really. And we let some things distract us too much, the little stuff. And it's the big things that we need to encourage people. There's so much good in our country, and there's so much that we have done. So I did want to just make that comment in about June the 7th, because I wondered, how did America wake up the next day, knowing that she had given so much for another country? You know what I mean? It was just a remarkable event and a day that probably should be honored and remembered. Well, anyway, the background to this story is that Jesus, this is Mark chapter 3, so Jesus in Mark's the oldest gospel. We're pretty confident, scholars are pretty confident, that Mark is the original gospel, the first one that was written. And because they tend to know that because it's not written in really, really good Greek. It's a little chopped up. It's more of an ancient kind of book. And so the writers, when the first writers wrote this, the writer, Mark, probably was not, it was somebody assigned to Mark, but a whole other story, but Jesus just jumps right into his ministry. He just, you know, John announces, prepare the way of the Lord. That's how Mark opens up. No genealogy, all that's gone. So Jesus has been busy establishing his ministry. He's been baptized by John, and he goes to the wilderness, and he's coming out, and he's calling people to himself. And so just before this, he's starting to draw crowds. He's preaching the good news, and many are following. Many are starting to follow him. In fact, the Pharisees had just before this, the Pharisees had just started to take notice of him because the crowds had started gathering, and they started asking him questions about what he was doing. They hadn't started criticizing him yet, but they were criticizing, but they were asking him questions. And now he announces the 12. Here are the 12. Here are the 12 guys I'm calling. So he's been busy pouring his life into their life so that they too can go out and cast out demons, lay their hands on the sick, and they will be healed. Now that's a big chore. Imagine if somebody was in this room and picked 12 of us and said, this is what you're going to do. Well, how much work are they going to have to do? You know, with us knuckleheads, it's probably going to be a lot. You know what I mean? We're going to, you know, most of us are pretty thick, so Father David says, amen, Father Ed. he comes to this house, and there's a big crowd that's gathered with him. And so in verses 20 and 21, they weren't able to eat, so they were hungry. And so the people of the house said, well, he's hungry, and that's why he's talking crazy. So it's kind of the people that like him are criticizing him. He's out of his mind. He's crazy. He must be a member of the CEC. He's thinking about joining. It's like he's crazy. So the first people that accuse him of being just crazy, being out of his mind, are the people that care about him and love him. But the reason I think that they say this is because of his laser focus. He is on a mission. He is on a mission to tell the world and to impact a few people. His time, he knows his time is short. And he is just laser focused. He's hungry. He's hungry. I mean, it's pretty clear he's really hungry. And his disciples are really hungry. They haven't eaten anything. They've been taking in all this powerful information that's going to set people free. They're going to demonstrate the power of Almighty God through the Holy Spirit, what can be accomplished. And they're tired and they're hungry. And the people in the house, they say, well, he's just crazy. But his mission was of preeminence. You know, he was focused on where he was going. Then the Bible says in verse 22, and the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he's possessed by a devil, by the demon, by the prince of demons, Beelzebub. Well, so Jesus, as his custom is, now he's going to talk in parables. Oh, you guys have got me now. I'm going to talk to you in parables. And I'll kind of mask what I'm trying to say, but you'll get it. And so it's interesting that I think that you have kind of two groups of people that are accusers. Sometimes our friends, you know, they want to help us. You know, Brother Ed, I just want to help you along in this. You're really way off. You're whacked out. I'm like, okay, yeah, thank you. But you know what I'm saying? You have friends sometimes who think maybe the work of the Holy Spirit is crazy. What you believe about God is crazy, right? I mean, I know I do. I'm sure you do. And so, and then you have the people on the outside who, as Father David mentioned earlier, when he was blessing the children, who attack us and who say, oh no, these people are wacko. They're just not nuts. They're possessed by something. They don't even know what they're possessed by. But Jesus is always upending that. None of that matters. The accusations, they don't matter because he's focused. He's really focused on his mission. And so should we. This is what kind of the story is really about, is focusing on the mission that God's called us to. Whatever that mission is in your own personal life, whatever that mission is in our church life, whatever that mission is in your family life, whatever it is, that's what you focus on. But it's so easy to get our eyes off the ball, off the prize. So there's so many distractions. We miss that sometimes. It's so easy to just miss it by a degree. You know, I have a boat, I used to fly. So if you're flying or you're on a boat and you're off by a degree and you're headed for an island out in the middle of the ocean, you're not going to find that island. You're going to miss it by a long way. So it's important to continually renew and redevelop and remember what our mission is. So